Savior leadeth me, where'er I go, where'er I be, His loving hand I always see, to guide my steps aright. I'll trust Him then each passing day, to mark the path and point the way. He will not let me go astray, however dark the night. And though I cannot see ahead, I do not fear, I have no dread. His peace has filled my heart instead. I know He leadeth me. Someday I'll reach that shining shore. My traveling days will all be o'er. I'll be at hope forevermore. What glory that will be! I know He leadeth me, my Savior leadeth me.
Amen. Thank you, Ethan. Thank you, too, for those that were praying for me as I was gone last week down in North Carolina and enjoying the 80-degree weather that was down there. That was nice. I'm ready for summer now. But my daughter-in-law's surgery went well. Thank you for praying about that. They should have test results back from the pathologist here. I'm expecting tomorrow, maybe even Tuesday. And there were just some peculiarities that has got me excited that it's going to come back as scar tissue. Just different things that some of the specialists were saying about it before surgery. And I'm a believer in that. I'm a big believer in that. Many of you may remember several years ago when I was a youth pastor, I went in for cancer surgery. And three different doctors said, yep, that's a tumor, that's a tumor, that's a tumor. And then when I woke up, they said, oh, that was just scar tissue. Can't explain it. I had an explanation for them. Y'all were praying. And so I'm kind of like excitedly anticipating what the reports might come back as for her. And thank you for praying. Now, yesterday I was in 80-degree weather. Tonight I'll be in snow. I'll be heading out as soon as the morning service is over with, driving up to northern Michigan. So I would appreciate your prayers again for the next few days, helping my parents move to southern Michigan tomorrow and heading home on Tuesday, hopefully. So I've got bags and bags of coffee in the car. You know, when you travel, you get sick of drinking coffee. So I just got the beans. You know, we'll just be doing beans all the way up there. Let's go ahead and look and see what God has for us this morning. I so appreciate the songs that we sang, the song that Ethan sang as well, the messages that were there in the songs. And let's go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 36 as we start looking at what God has for us here this morning. So let's just take a quick review of our world culture. Okay, this is going to be exciting. This is the part where I'm not building you up with encouragement. We are going to dash your hopes here in the next 2 minutes, okay? As we examine our world culture, crimes everywhere around the world. Things that we're reading about now that I never heard about as a kid growing up. All of these weather-related catastrophes that are taking place all over the world. Political unrest. wars, fighting, bombings, terrorist attacks, abuse, human trafficking. There's one I never heard about when I was a kid. Immorality, all the perversion in our world, all of this and more. I learned this morning that Disney Plus, they're coming out with an adult version of Disney Plus. Now, you know that's not going to be family-friendly programming. This is Disney. It doesn't make sense. This is Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and Pluto and Goofy. I grew up with those characters. Adult programming. All of these things, they are the fruit, the result of demonic activity, sinful humanity. And here's the really big encouragement part. Christ said, it's only going to continue to get worse. Yay. Okay, y'all can go home now. Here's what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, speaking to Timothy, he said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Folks, we are living in perilous times, are we not? All of these things are here. But it gets worse than that. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Paul is telling Timothy that in the last days, these perilous times, there will be those that appear to be godly, but are not. It's not all clear cut obvious in these last days. So, how do we make sense of all of this? How do we remain sane amidst all this insanity? Remaining stable, I think is what I entitled this. That's kind of an understatement. How do we just keep from losing our mind? You know, when you watch a press conference or a State of the Union and you see our leader up there, and when he's all done, you're like, it was all lies. I can't believe this. And you feel helpless, discouraged, hopeless. Everything's out of control and there's nothing you can do about it. In this psalm, David is considering the evil that existed in his day, and God gave him this message. First, we need to understand the nature of the wicked. We should not be surprised when we see everything in the world around us. We should not be surprised when we see everything in our country around us. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. From its very beginning, America was founded by sinners with sinful natures. America today is inhabited by sinners with sinful natures. This morning, Grace Baptist Church is filled with sinners that have sinful natures. And I think part of our surprise, I can't believe this is happening in our country, comes from maybe this ingrained idea that we're Americans. America is a Christian country. These things don't happen in America. Yes, they do. And they happen all over the world. So we need to understand the nature of the wicked. Remember, we're talking about remaining stable, okay? How do we keep from losing our mind in this world? Let's read verses 1 through 4. We'll start with just one. Chapter 36, verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. All right, so let's just take this a piece at a time. The wicked, they are sinful, okay? Transgression, that word transgression, is willful rebellion against God's authority. That results in breaking his laws. He can't tell me what to do. I know better. The world does that, don't they? Christians do that, don't they? Transgression is willful rebellion against God's authority. That's saying he can't tell me what to do, or I know better in my situation. Let's keep in mind, we're not just talking about the unsaved here, okay? We all have a fallen nature. And God says that our hearts, your hearts, right now, this very moment, it doesn't matter how short you've been saved, how newly you are a new creature. It doesn't matter how many decades you've been saved and how many Sunday school classes you've taught and how many terms you've deaconed in a church, wherever you've been in your past. It doesn't matter. Here's what God says about your heart. It is desperately wicked right now. Even though you're sitting pretty in church, desperately wicked heart. They, us, we have a natural bent towards sinning. It's our default. You don't have to teach someone to sin. It comes natural. Parents have to teach little ones how not to say no when they're told to do something. My grandson, that one of them that I babysat this last week, by the way, thank you for praying about that. I had a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old by myself. And there were no ambulances involved. My wife called me at one point during the day. Amanda was at the hospital. Jeremy was with her. And she said, "So where are the boys?" I said, "Outside." It's a fenced-in yard. Really? What's the problem? They survived. I survived. And one of my grandsons, when you tell him to eat his food, and this is probably all kids, he very politely says, "I don't want to." Now, when his parents came home from the hospital, I said, "Why did you teach him to say, 'I don't want to'?" They didn't. It's a default. And we all have that default mechanism to sin. So you don't have to teach it. It just comes natural. Here's the second thing about wicked, understanding the nature of the wicked. They don't fear God. The fear of the Lord. Okay, there's a phrase that we see often throughout the Bible. And it's a phrase that means in many areas of the Bible, talking about us having a fear of the Lord, it's a submissive reverence toward God, okay, in the majority of the cases. When David writes here in this passage, they don't fear God, he uses a different Hebrew word. He's not saying they don't have a submissive reverence toward God. The different word here, it refers to emotion, okay? In other words, he's saying they have no dread, they have no terror of God. "You don't scare me. I'll do what I want." Kind of an attitude. Tell someone that is comfortably involved in sin that one day you're going to have to stand before God and give an answer for this. And they'll probably laugh. Why? They have no fear of God. Psalm 36 in verse 2, he goes on and says, "For he flattereth," the nature of the wicked here, "he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." So here it is. Number 3, part of the nature of the wicked, they exalt themselves. Most people never receive God's gift of salvation because they can't admit that they are, in fact, sinners in need of a Savior. They've elevated themselves. Most people will compare themselves to others that are worse than them, and they exalt themselves by doing that. God compares us, though, to His standard of perfection. We don't measure up. Even though we're here this morning, we still don't measure up. And so people, blinded by their own self-conceit, exaltation, are deceived into thinking that they are better than they really are. I think that can apply to us as well. The only hope for this dilemma is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 4. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." That's what we just talked about. "Lest," here it is, "the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan has blinded their eyes. The sin culture blinds their eyes, can blind our eyes in some regards, so that the gospel doesn't get in. Now, if you've been following on Wednesday night in our new study, you know that this doesn't just apply to unsaved people. As Christians, we still need the gospel every day, okay? Verse 3 of Psalm 36, he goes on, "The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good." Here's our fourth characteristic. They speak wickedly and deceitfully. That's kind of pretty clear in that verse. That word iniquity has two shades of meaning, so that it includes emptiness and worthlessness. That would be profanity. Worthless. What grammatical substance does profanity have in our speech? You listen to how some people start every sentence with a certain four-letter word. It's like, what does that even mean? Or they throw these profanities in their sentences. It has no grammatical substance, no value. It is worthless. It is empty. But that also includes not just profanity, but suggestive talk and other useless conversation. They speak wickedly, deceitfully. There's no point to a lot of it. Which is why you can spend a whole lot of time on social media and walk away with nothing. Fifth characteristic, they reject wise and good behavior. Their actions, as well as their words, are useless. They don't consider what is wise. They don't care about doing good. They follow their heart. I said they don't care what's wise, they don't care what's good, they only care about what's going to make me happy and give me pleasure right now. If it makes me happy, gives me pleasure, or brings in money, this is right. They follow their heart, which is, we already said, deceitful and wicked. And that concept of following your heart, that is the foundation of humanism. That is what we see displayed through the self-esteem movement. We also see that in the context of many Disney films. There's a new one coming out. I saw the advertisement for it. The statements that the main character, this girl cartoon character, was making was just straight up humanism, devoid of any God at all. It's a Disney film, right? It's a commercial. I used to joke around on some Disney films, like, okay, they're cartoons. How can they be bad? You have a woman living alone with seven men in the woods, and that's okay. You have another woman that falls in love with a beast, and that's okay. These films, especially the ones we see coming out of the Disney production centers now, they are conditioning our children. Conditioning the way they think, okay? And as parents, you need to be on guard. You need to be cautious about that. Be wise. Don't be like the verse we just read where they're not wise. And then a sixth characteristic. They plot evil and refuse to turn away from it. Let me read to you from verse 4. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. They love what this world has to offer and will not even consider turning away from it. Will not even consider statistical studies that going this route will bring this harm to our community and our society and bring this harm to families. They're not even going to consider it. They've plotted their way and they're moving forward with what they've decided. Proverbs tells us this, they actually think that their way is actually right. Now, folks, because we're all sinners, this is somewhat true of all of us before we come to Christ, of course, but we still possess that same sinful nature. We still possess the potential, everybody does, no matter what they do for a living. They still possess that potential to be what we're describing here. So how do we keep that from happening as Christians? We have to recognize the dangerous potential of sin. Now, this first point was all about understanding the nature of the wicked, okay? But what drives that wickedness, their sinful nature, is the same thing we have. So we have to understand the dangerous potential of sin. Stay in close fellowship with God. Don't excuse something just because it is a, quote, Disney movie, or it's just a kiddie thing. Understand the dangerous potential of sin, no matter how small we might think it is. We have to battle our fleshly desires. We have to pray constantly. We have to control our thoughts. Philippians 4:8. Let me read for you a series of passages. And as I read them, I want you to follow the progression of thought. Beginning with Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6, verse 22, but now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Romans 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, we say we're Christians, we say the Holy Spirit lives within us, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is a description of not just the world that we've been looking at, but the sin nature. So what do we do? Number two, David writes, confess God and his love for the world. Trying to remain sane, stable, in this fallen world that we live in, David was describing his world, but he just also described our world, didn't he? If it's messed up, folks. But now, look at this incredible comparison that he makes as he goes from describing his world to now talking about God. Night and day difference. Verse 5, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." And in these verses here, David talks about God's mercy. Mercy is kind of like, it's kind of like a package. There's a lot packaged up in that word mercy. In that package, we have the love and the kindness of God, his unmerited favor, his devotion to us. There is so much to it that, as he says, the earth cannot even contain it all. But he also talks about, secondly, God's faithfulness. He is unchanging, unmovable, unfailing, loyal. Now, I'm not downing all politicians, but usually that's kind of a joke, right? You can't trust a politician. And I'm not saying that's everyone, but many of them, they've earned that stereotype for everybody, unfortunately. God is faithful, unchanging, unmovable, unfailing, loyal. Number three, David talks about his righteousness and God's justice. Now, many people think of God as a God of love. Would you say that's a true statement? Correct answer is yes. I know many times when I throw a question out there, you're hesitant because I'm leading you in a direction. But yes, that is correct. They are correct when they say God is a God of love. Their error comes in ignoring that God is also a God of righteousness and judgment. He is. Just because he loves us does not mean that he ignores our sin. Now, maybe we can understand that. A parent that really loves their child, and God teaches this in Proverbs, if you really love your child, you'll discipline your child. You ignore your child, let them grow up and do what they want, when they want, how they want. They are future prisoners of America. They're in the making right there. So because God loves us, it doesn't mean that he ignores our sin. Because of his character, who he is, he has to judge sin. And his judgment demanded the death of Jesus on the cross. The God of love also put his own son to death. There's the God of judgment. God did it. Condemned his own son. If God would do that, let us not be fooled into thinking that God will give some people a pass if they've been good enough and go ahead and let them into heaven. Let us not be fooled that he's going to give some people a pass just because they claim to be a Christian. Verse 6 talks about also his love. God's love preserves life. It is excellent, meaning it is priceless. It speaks of God's love as a place of shelter. Talks about a hen with her under the shelter of those wings, a refuge, safety, God's love. He speaks of it as this place beneath a hen's wings. a place where the mother hen would draw in her chicks under her wings for safety. Those that know and trust God will flee there for refuge when the world's getting chaotic. The necessities of life, those are provided because of his love. Now, I will say this, because many times we hear that, and then we wonder about Christians that have starved to death in labor camps, and their physical needs maybe are not all being met right now. We have to keep something in mind, okay? Keep in mind, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We're on an extended mission trip in the United States. By the way, when you go on a mission trip, you're there for a purpose, right? Missions, generally, of some form or shape. Folks, you need to be doing missions while you're here. In Taylorville, you need to be doing missions of some form or shape. And then we leave and we go home. Here's our greatest need that God meets for us. Our spiritual needs are always met. Never leaves us hanging. His love brings life and it brings light to our lives. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Our physical lives come from him, but more importantly, all spiritual life flows from him as well. He meets our needs. John 5:24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. My friend, your prayer means nothing when it comes to salvation. That verse says it all. And Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him hath everlasting life. There's not even any mention of baptism in there. It is all faith, not works, just faith in what God said about himself and our sin and his son paying the penalty for our sin. And that was enough. We started off considering the insanity of the world around us. And it is crazy. All the evil that exists. We have to keep our focus on God in all of this. He loves this world. He loves the creators of Disney. Plus, adult version. He does. He loves those in Springfield. He loves those in the White House. And if any of them die not having accepted Christ, I believe God will weep for them. He loves even the ones that are doing all of this evil, because God is love. And he gave his son to die just for them. Not just us good people, but for them. He offers us and them. He offers us mercy and faithfulness and righteousness and justice and protection and provision and eternal life, abundant life. And because God cannot lie and he cannot be untrue to his character, we will receive all that he has promised us. Done. We may not get it today when we want it, but we will receive it all. We can trust the Lord. We can depend on him. So far, We've learned from David that we have to understand the wicked. We have to confess God and his love for the world. We have to confess that not just to other people, but to ourselves sometimes, don't we? Like after we hear a press conference. We have to reconfess that God's got this. He's in control. But here's what David goes on. Thirdly, he says, pray for believers and yourself. Okay, now this is, in this psalm, it's praying just for believers. This is what David is focusing on. In light of the fact of the craziness, the sinfulness of our world, compared to the greatness, the perfectness of God, now David says, folks, we need to pray for each other. Because of this world that we do live in, we need to pray for each other. As this world gets worse, it is more and more important that we come together as a church and pray together. I know the trend has been over the years for churches to get rid of prayer meetings. That's sad. We need them more and more. Psalm 36 in verse 10, David continues to write, "Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart." David is praying for believers here. Verse 11, he says, "Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me." There he's praying for himself. Folks, after proclaiming God's love and faithfulness, David prayed for the things, I want to just point this out to you. He prayed for the things that God had already promised. God's already promised love and protection. And here David is asking God for those things. Why do that if God has already promised, right? Jesus taught us as well in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember that part, what we are to pray for? Pray for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Even though the Father knows what our needs are before we even ask, Jesus is teaching us to pray for our needs. Why should we pray for things that God is already aware of? Because of this. By asking God for what we need, we are acknowledging that we need Him. All children are different, aren't they? Pastor Taylor, he has three, so he's got three different little ones in his house. I only had two, and they were different. My son was very independent. It's a nice way to put it. But even as a three-year-old of four, I don't know how old he was when he was starting to learn how to tie his shoes, I do it. Dad's standing right there. Dad could get her done, like right now. Boom. And then you could be outside to play now instead of 30 minutes from now. I do it. He knew Dad was there to take care of it for him. No, I do it. And it wasn't until he said, "Dad, will you do this?" It wasn't until he recognized he had a need. That then triggered Dad coming in to fill that need. By asking God for what we need, we are expressing to God our total dependence on Him. By asking God for what we need, we are doing, by the way, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing. Don't fret and fuss and, "Oh, I can't tie the shoe. Oh, these shoelaces. I can't do this." Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, I'm just going to stop and start. Add this to it. By prayer and supplication, even though God already knows what your needs are and He's already promised to supply those needs, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And peace of God No more frustration over not being able to tie your shoes. The peace of God, which passes all understandings, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And as we pray, number four, David points out, be assured of God's judgment. As we're praying for each other and we're praying for ourselves, we can be assured of God's judgment. Now, those of you that are kind of like black and white, when you look at the world, here's right, this is wrong. Wrong, here's the penalty, off with your head, okay? Lacking on the mercy. It's not necessarily one of my spiritual gifts. I'm kind of the black and white kind of person, okay? This is right, this is wrong. Oh, well, too bad, so sorry, you know? This you might like. Verse 12, it says, there are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Folks, this is the end of the story. This is where it's good. This is where all of the sinful chaoticness and perversion in our world, God's telling us how it all ends. Crushed. Destroyed. Wiped out. God assured David of his ultimate judgment. It's coming. While that shouldn't give us some sort of sadistic pleasure that, they're going to get theirs, because our hearts should be broken for those that are in sin. This should, however, give us hope. There's a good four-letter word there, hope. This last statement of David is actually a declaration of faith. This world is a mess. I mean, you could almost run through it last week in one of our conversations with someone. And they're going on and on because of a press conference or something, some new laws that are being passed, or this is happening and that's happening, and running through all the nature of the wickedness like we did at the beginning, okay? And then you just reflect on God's goodness. And then, wait a minute, God's got this. Folks, did God promise if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them? Yes, he did, okay? Did God promise that all you have to do to get to heaven is believe on what Jesus did on the cross, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Yes, he did promise that. Do you believe that? Yes. Do you believe that God's going to come through on that? And there's no codicils written in at the last minute. We believe that God was telling us the truth when he said, by faith are you saved, through grace, not works. We believe that. Why can't we believe this? God says, in the end, I judge them all. All sin will be judged. You know, I go to bed at night, I don't worry about, if I don't wake up, am I going to be in heaven or am I going to be in hell? I don't worry about that because God promised. And I trust his promise. When I go to bed at night, when we go to bed at night, we shouldn't worry about what's taking place in Washington. We shouldn't worry about what's going on in Springfield. We shouldn't worry about human sex trafficking or the immorality that's all around us. We shouldn't fuss and fret and worry over that, because God's already got a promise in place for that. And aren't you glad this isn't your home? Because it's a mess. Talk about needing some spring cleaning. Some minimalizing. That's the end of the story. God assured David of his ultimate judgment. It's this declaration of faith that David makes. Can you make that declaration of faith? If I were to have us to all stand up today before we're dismissed, in order to leave, you have to stand up and make a declaration of faith. Yes, I believe God is faithful and God will judge all sin. And then you can leave. Well, you're going to get hungry enough, you'll do it, so I let you go. But what about tomorrow morning when you spend 5 minutes on social media and see some garbage? You still going to have that declaration of faith right here in the forefront of your minds? Or are you all going to be like, oh, I can't believe this. There they go again. Back to our declaration of faith. Confidence that God will judge the wicked. And as we look at the evil and the chaos in this world, we have to rest in the assurance of God's promise, just like his promise to save us by faith. He has this promise, Romans 1:18. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He will, in his time, judge all. There's his promise. It does seem that they prosper. They get their guys elected. They get their laws passed. It seems like they keep getting ahead. Listen to God's words about them. Psalm 1:5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation for the righteous. Psalm 2, verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens, this is God, shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. God looks down on the sin and the chaos in this world right now, and he just laughs. It's another word, having them in derision. He mocks them. He's not worried about it because he knows in his appointed time, what does it say there? Judgment. He shall vex them in their sore displeasure. He shall speak unto them in his wrath, but not until that time comes. God is keeping a precise record of their deeds. And the day is coming, and if before that day they don't repent and ask for God's forgiveness, that day is coming when they will be judged. Our world, it may be falling apart. But let it be said that we are not falling apart. In this world, our Lord, our Father, loves us, and we are his protected people. So we need not be shaken by the turmoil that's around us. We need not be scared. We need not lose sleep with worry. We need not lose joy because of our frustration with it all. We need not be anxious. We need not be upset. If we are in him and his unfailing love, the chaos of this sinful world will not rattle us. Let's bow our heads, please. God, this world is a rattling world. As we with our eyes see how deep this world is going in sin, and yet it's going to get worse. Sometimes it gets to us, God. It does rattle us. It shakes us. And we get frustrated. We get angry. We get upset. We get worried. We get concerned for ourselves or for our grandchildren that are going to be growing up in this world. God, as we read there in Psalm 2, you're sitting on your throne just laughing and mocking these people that think they're in control. So God, I pray for us. I pray for these believers that are here, that you would strengthen our faith and our trust in you. God, help us when we're rattled to just trust you. and not be rattled. To do Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Just bring it all to you in prayer. Help us to know that peace that you promise as well. God, I pray for our children, our grandchildren. If you don't come soon, I can't imagine what this world will be like when my grandchildren are my age. What kinds of things they may have to experience for professing faith and trust in you. But you know, and you promise to meet their needs as you promise to meet ours. So God, I call on you this morning to help each of us to commit ourselves to you, to make that declaration of faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's